Hey, Wellness Teachers family, Pastor Josh here, and Hannah and Charlie and I are in Wisconsin this weekend at a cabin with all of my brothers and my family. So it's been fun being with them, and we've been at a family camp in Wisconsin, also in Wisconsin, called Forest Springs all week, and we've done that every year, and just teaching from God's Word, and it's been a great week. But today, you have a treat with a friend of mine, Colin Seitz. And Colin is our regional superintendent in the Great Lakes District in the EFCA. And he's just retired from ministry on staff at Crossroads, still attends there in Plymouth. And Colin, thanks for coming and preaching for me. I know it's still a couple weeks from now, the time we're recording this, but I'm really excited for you to come.
I'm glad to be here.
And so our series, you know, God's Word for you. God wrote his word to specific people, but for us. Mm-hmm. And so I know you've picked a couple passages and you want to tell us about, and I don't know, I'll just leave it wide open and how they affected your life. And maybe you'll tell us more as you preach too.
Sure. I'm excited about the series that Josh has selected for this summer series. And when he told me about it and said, pick some scripture passages that have spoken powerfully to you over your lifetime of ministry, two immediately came to mind, and I asked Josh for permission to stretch the rules a little bit and go with two passages. The first is in Psalms chapter 40, verses 2 and 3, and I'll explain more in during the message as to why that is significant, but it relates to my background, when I came to Christ, how Christ has worked in my life ever since that time. And then the second passage is one that's well known to many, and that's Galatians 2:20, Paul's words to the Galatian believers. And in the midst of an interesting theological discussion about whether one needed to keep the law or not, Paul just drops this gem in the middle of that discussion that has powerfully impacted me for a lifetime of ministry. So that's the passages I'll be bringing to you today, and I'm excited about sharing them with you.
Yeah, hey, Colin, if you run into anybody who's been at our church for a long time and maybe helped with, we used to do this thing called Kids Club, KFC Club, out in the park. And one of the songs we sang these scripture songs, and one was from Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And at the end of the song, though, they go, cha-cha-cha. I bet you could probably find a couple people who'd sing that for you that morning.
Sure.
You could
find them. I'd love to hear it.
Hey, yeah, maybe tell us a little bit about you, too. You know, you were married to your wife, Gloria, for how many years?
This June was 46 years. We were married on my 24th birthday. So,
hey, that's pretty slick that you got married on your birthday. You only got to remember one date.
Well, I didn't mean to. I wanted it a week later, but you'll laugh because the preacher that was doing the wedding was going to his denominational conference on the 24th. And so he said, can we move it up a week to the 17th of June? And I said, well, that's my birthday. I'd rather, but, you know, I was young and in love. And I said, sure, a week earlier is just fine with me. So I've forgotten my birthday. And oftentimes it lands on Father's Day. So a few weeks back, we had a big weekend with it being my 70th birthday, our 46th anniversary, Father's Day, and my retirement from local church ministry at Crossroads. So we had a wonderful gathering. You were a part of that, and our brothers from our ministerial were there. And so it was just one of those times where we said, okay, if this is a big deal, let's make it so. I'm not much of a person who likes a lot of attention, but I said, okay, let's go for it this time. So Gloria and I have been blessed with four adult children, three of which are married. We are recently blessed with our 10th grandchild named Caleb down in Indianapolis. And so we have our daughter and her husband up in South Bend, and then our son and his wife with four adopted children, our daughter and her husband with three children, and then our daughter, Stephanie, who is a long-distance hiker and outdoor educator, and she's in Montrose, Colorado, in a wonderful Christian community and involved with good things out there. So that's a little bit of our family background. I pastored churches in Chicago, in Spokane, Washington, in near Seattle, Washington, in Niles, Michigan, was my previous pastor, and I was 16 years there, and then just finished up a month shy of 11 years at Plymouth. So grateful that God kept us in ministry, and some of what did that was what we'll be talking about in today's message.
That's great. Well, thanks, Colin. Really, I'm grateful for you, for your influence on my life and on our church. And I'm encouraged to watch you as you you finish well at Crossroads, and as you continue to finish well serving. And by God's grace, I hope to do the same. So thanks for your example and your friendship. And excited for you to be here today.
Thank you.
Welcome, Colin, for me.
Hey, it's super special to have you with us today, Colin. Oh. And before, I just have to say for Abby Bauer and for Ashley Weaver, these gals, just stand up, ladies, just wherever you're at, just give them a big round of applause. You two ladies just really killed it. Just did a knockout job. Just thank you so much. There's not enough time just to thank everybody. And as the kids were sharing up here, I was kind of reminded, like, when you ask kids, like, what's your favorite part of school? Gym class, recess. I mean, they are getting other stuff at school, but they, you know, it's easy to say gym class. And as I thought about myself when I was a kid, I can't remember a single Bible lesson, though I know those Bible lessons helped me. But I remember just three or four adults who, they attracted me to Jesus. What I saw in their lives as adults, it just made me want to one day become a Christian. And so I just want you to know, as our church family, that, you know, so many of you helped. I mean, so many of you prayed, but this was a big deal. The last 2 years of Vacation Bible School, and just as we spread the message of Jesus and as kids come, that it is a huge win for Wawasee Bible. So just thank you, both ladies. Thank you to everyone who helped, and just a great week. Just really enjoyed getting to know you. I mean, Josh, had a great interview with you, and just love, I mean, I would just say, when I think of you, Colin, just it's just trustworthiness, just a man who's walked the road, lived the life. You have a life that's backed it up. Great to have you, Gloria, accompanying him, and just your love for the Lord. And so let's pray, and let's hear the word. Thank you, Lord, just for Colin. Thank you for Gloria. Just thank you for all the ways you've blessed him. Thank you that Colin has held fast and true to you for so many years. Lord, open our hearts to receive your word, work in and through Colin as he brings us your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here, brother.
Thank you, Brother Dave.
Well, it is a joy to be with you this morning. If I recall once, this is probably, I think, my third time with you. First invitation oftentimes is attributable to desperation or ignorance, or just need somebody. To come back a second time is probably they didn't know better, or they didn't hear or learn the first time. But to come back a third time means I must have done something right, and I'm grateful for that. As the introductory interview kind of shared with you a little bit of my story, it's one of those stories that I'm grateful to God for and always glad to share with others. But I wonder if you've noticed something recently. The last week or so, we've been flooded with the coverage of the Summer Olympics. And I wonder if you've noticed how enamored our world is to tell their story. It seems like in recent years, because we've abandoned any concept of absolute truth, now everybody has got their truth and their story, and those are all equal in value. And I noticed even in the introduction to the Summer Olympic coverage, Steven Spielberg was brought in for that opening moment, and he introduces the NBC coverage of the Olympics by highlighting not a series of athletic competitions, but interestingly enough, and how many medals the U.S. is going to win, interestingly enough, their focus at the outset and throughout the coverage in these last week or so and the week to come has been on the individual stories of the athletes competing in the games, setting a pattern that continues throughout the Olympic coverage. Now, I recognize that if you're trying to fill downtime in between the different competing events, what are you going to say? So I understand the strategy of that, but I also am curious that that's a template. It seems to be a pattern of our day where stories are everywhere. Social media is flooded with people who seem compelled to share their story as a means to advance a product or a cause or an agenda, both for good or bad. Producers of books and magazines and movies all seem to be in a constant search for that great story. And they are looking for people and stories that will help them increase their sales or their readership or put people into the seats in the movies they produce. But it's just a curious thing to me that we no longer are seeking truth. We're just looking for good stories, stories that will just keep people listening, keep them on that social app, keep them clicking those buttons. And we're no longer really that interested in it. Is the story even true? God understands our human tendency and our passion for story, for it's a narrative that gives sense to life. We all need to have a sense of, you know, what's the purpose of my life? What's the point of it all? Humans alone have the keen awareness of the passage of time, of any sense of history, of building any kind of a unique culture that is displayed worldwide in it. And so it shouldn't come to us as any surprise that God, who made us in his image, has the most compelling story of all to tell. It's the story of how a creator God began everything at creation, how he set the world and the universe into motion. And when he created it by his voice, by his own command, it was very good. And it, the climax of that was the creation of human beings, male and female, to walk before him, to tend the garden, to fill the earth, and to do all that God had commanded to him. So the first part of that grand story is one of creation. Then comes three chapters later was the story of ruin, the fall of men and women. Through their own willful disobedience, men and women chose to disobey God, and it plunged the world and all of creation into an estranged relationship with their creator, and things went south from that point on. So you have creation, you have ruin. But you have a God who very quickly then, even in those moments, killing animals to cover their naked bodies, and a call of Abraham to come and to know and walk with him. A message of Israel throughout the Old Testament of having their ups and downs, their deliverances and their disobedience, with the promise through it all that God was going to send a promised Messiah. So you have creation, you have the ruin, you have the plan of redemption laid out that in you, Abraham, all the earth will be blessed through the seed that's coming through your descendants, ultimately found in Jesus Christ. And every Easter we celebrate, and Good Friday, we celebrate the fact that Christ has come and that Christ has died on the cross and Christ has risen from the grave. And the redemption has been laid for us. And there is coming a day that we live in that in-between time of redemption provided, but not redemption fully realized. And we find ourselves kind of groaning along with the rest of creation, saying, Lord, when are you going to wrap this up? It's crazier than it's ever been, it seems. And that's why I was happy when Pastor Josh asked me to share a message today on Bible verses that have spoken and impacted our lives. I come today with the conviction of all your speakers this summer that God's word has a life-changing power. It's God's word for us. I echo the sentiments of the psalmist when he says in Psalm 119, verses 89 and 105, forever your O Lord, your word is fixed in the heavens. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I share with all your speakers the conviction of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable. What's it profitable for? For teaching, giving us truth to live by, for reproof, for correcting us, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I share the conviction of all your speakers of Hebrews 4, which says the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, as we spend time in the presence of God with the working of the Holy Spirit in his word, it is, should not surprise any of us that God will start to do a work in our hearts, saying, what's going on inside here? What are you really doing this for? Is that what I've called you to do and be? It's interesting, having said that, having that conviction that God speaks through his word, I also know that we need to be wise students of the Bible and study and apply it with accuracy and care, being mindful of who the words were directly and primarily spoken to, the original recipients, before we ask how it's going to apply to our lives. I say that because in recent years, as much as social media sometimes gets it right, one of the ways it gets it wrong is when they put a verse out of context, put a beautiful picture behind it, and you think that's exactly what it means. One of my favorite examples of that is our favorite graduation text, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, set in a beautiful picture, it's often applied as an inspirational word to a graduate as he looks to the future and knows that God's got good stuff for him. Now, that may be true, but that's not the best text to use for that thought. In fact, in the context, it's addressed to a disobedient nation and speaks of 70 years of captivity for a disobedient Judah who's now landed in Babylon, and they're mad at God, and God's saying, boys, cool your heels and settle down. You're going to be here for a while, because this is part of the judgment I warned you about. Not exactly the inspirational text that that beautiful Instagram picture might want to convey. So having given that appropriate warning, and to myself as well, don't be yanking these verses out of context, let me share with you the two verses that God's been working and using in my life for many years. It's what old-timers call life verses or testimony verses. Do y'all remember those? Do you have a life verse? That was a big thing when I became a believer. What's your life verse? Well, there's a lot of verses in the Bible. I like them all. But there's got to be some that really speak to you. And sure enough, there have been two over the years that have done that. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 40. If you've not already done so, verses 2 and 3. The text opens with this superscription: to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. But then these were the two verses that have gripped my heart for many years. It's found in verses 2 and 3. I'll read it first from the ESV, and then I'll share with you how I remember memorizing it as a new believer. He drew me up from a pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I memorized it this way, since it was back a few years ago, in the King's English. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So as always, when we take a text, we always ask the question, what's the context, what's the background to Psalm 40? The introductory line of this psalm tells us it's the psalm of King David. Of the majority of the psalms in the first book in the Psalter, Psalm 1 through 41, is the first book of psalms written by David. This is a psalm of praise, says Chuck Ryrie in his study Bible, and a petition for deliverance. I like how the ESV study Bible notes this about the backdrop. This psalm combines two parts. First, it gives thanks to God for the many mercies the singer has received from God. And second, it presents a fresh instance or opportunity for God's people to need help. Both parts recognize that an individual's experiences of God's mercy can lead other people to rejoice in God. I think that's a good good understanding of that text. It's because it goes on well beyond these two verses, and we're only looking at the opening two verses. But I want you to note something about those two verses. Notice the repetition. He drew me. He set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth. God initiated this particular saving work in David's background and experience. And it reminds him and reminds all of us of David's plight. It was a pit of destruction. It was a horrible pit. It was a miry clay. In some ways, illustrating later in history when Jeremiah was said a word from the Lord and the people didn't like it. And they stuck him in a well, remember that? And he started sinking into the muck and the mire. And at the request of another, they said, we got to get him out of here or he's just going to keep on going down until he's gone. And so they yanked him up, and that being raised out of the muck and mire kind of illustrates what the psalmist is talking about here. And it's a theme that's echoed later in Scripture when you think of like Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love for us in this and that. While we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. It reminds us of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2 when he reminds us that we were spiritually dead. And he says, we were without God and we were without hope in this world. You see, one of the things that this psalmist reminds me of often, and David describes it in this way, is the plight of all of our friends and neighbors, our loved ones, and people we know who say, I'm doing just fine. Yeah, life has kind of got its rough edges, but I really don't need anyone to save me. You see, Jesus will never be that significant to anyone until they recognize and come to the place where they recognize that they have a spiritual need. And the psalmist says here, I was in a bad way. But then David describes what God did for him. Two things in verse 3 and beyond. He says, he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps secure. And secondly, he put a new song of praise in my mouth, echoing what David does elsewhere. Psalm 96 and 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Or in what Paul writes to those who are filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:19, we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Notice it's in our hearts. Some of us are not very good singers, but that's okay. There can be a song in your heart at all times. So as a result of what God did in David's life, he says, here's what's going to be the result. Many will see and will fear and will trust in the Lord. Two things. What David highlights is what I think we all know and what I know this church advocates, and that's those gospel conversations. I know Brother Bob Lonick a couple weeks back talked about the importance of one's personal testimony. You know, even in this world, people can't refute what God has done in your life. The power of a personal testimony coupled with the message of the gospel is a powerful witness in our day. And that's really what goes on. Remember when Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9? You had all these religious leaders. They're scheming. How can we put the screws on this guy to make him say Jesus really didn't do it? And finally, and this goes back and forth. They talk to his parents. He says, talk to your son. And he says, hey, he's an adult. Let's talk to him directly. And so what goes on there is you have this amazing thing going on where the blind man says, oh, do you want to believe in him? And they go, we don't want to do that. He says, well, this is an amazing thing. Once I was blind, but now I see. Case closed. And they knew that. They couldn't refute that. And that's the thing that is amazing, because what it does is it calls people to trust the same God who did that work in your life for them. I love what John MacArthur writes on this passage. He says, this verb form here of trusting in the Lord connotes a confident faith and commitment in the right object, in God alone. David's desire was to make that containment contagious for all. In other words, here's what God did for me. He can do the same for you if you trust in the right object, not faith in faith, but faith in what God wants to do in your life through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. So why was this passage so powerfully resonating in my life? Well, it's because of how God used these verses almost as an amazing description of what happened in my early days of following Jesus. See, I was raised in a religious family in the state north of here in Ann Arbor. I was the second of nine kids. We had an older brother, myself, and then five sisters. God helped me. And my parents were classic parents of the 50s. Dad went to work, provided for his family. Mom stayed home, took care of the kids, and never the two seemed to meet. And it wasn't long before my parents divorced when I was 12. My mom, being a waitress, seemed to always be running into other gentlemen. By the time she went to heaven, in her later years, she had married five times. So I understand the woman at the well. I really do. My second dad was my stepdad was an ex-Marine and wound up being an alcoholic. So here I was, a teenager, growing up in an alcoholic family with a bunch of sisters that kept coming along, and I'm going, this is a mess. Kind of reminds me of a horrible pit, the miry clay. I also grew up thinking that a Christian was someone who goes to church and believes in God, and most of the time, I did those things, but I knew inside nothing was changing. And I knew that I had no direction in life, there was no one now to guide me in life, and my heart remained unchanged. Until God initiated a series of people. You see, because my mom divorced and it was considered scandalous back then, she decided, I'm going to go to church, but I'm going to go clear across town where nobody knows my story and hope nobody asks too many questions. And because of that, I went from a mainline church to a church that preached the gospel. And that was the first time I heard about my need to be born again and know Jesus as my Savior. And God began to bring people into my life. A missionary who was going to France to be a missionary was my first youth director. And he had such a contagious walk with Jesus that it piqued my interest. Why is he different than me? And then he happened to have a Youth for Christ director in our community who was my family life teacher at Ann Arbor Public High School, and he would hold monthly youth rallies with Youth for Christ. And I heard from him, and I had a man who said, Colin, come with us. Get involved in Bible quizzing. Never heard of that before. But I want you to know that you're worth spending time with. I really never had anyone who felt that way about me. Well, God used a mission trip with that Youth for Christ group to Jamaica to give me extended time to see other believers who knew Jesus in a radically different way than I did. And so I went from planning to go to Michigan State and become a professional chef to canceling those plans, much to my parents' dismay, and deciding I wanted to go to Bible school because I wanted to figure out what they had that I didn't have because I knew it was real. And so in December of 1972, after a Youth for Christ rally, after several months of God speaking to me and helping me understand that the gospel wasn't me trying harder or believing certain things, but acknowledging my sin and trusting in what Jesus did on the cross to forgive me, that one night I knelt in my bedroom at home and I prayed and said, God, I'm a mess. God, I need you to come into my life and change me from the inside out. I acknowledge that I need Jesus. Now, I had heard a lot of stories, and I was waiting for a shaft of light to come, an angel chorus to break out, and nothing happened. And I was kind of frankly disappointed. So I went to bed that night and woke up the next day, and it was like that Claritin commercial. A film had been removed. I picked up a Bible, and it suddenly came alive. I began to pray, and I suddenly sensed, I'm getting through to God. It was amazing. God changed me. He pulled me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he gave me a new identity. I was no longer white trash on the wrong side of the tracks in Ann Arbor, where there's a lot of intellectuals at the university who looked down on us. I was now one who God loved. I was in Christ. The amazing thing was that he put, indeed, a new song in my mouth. I grew up in a church background where you mumbled the hymns. You never sang out. You never got too excited. So I always thought hymns or Christian songs were stuff you mumbled. And then suddenly, it's like God started working with me. By the time I finally got to Bible college, I had a voice instructor said, "You know you're a lyric tenor?" And I go, "What?" And he says, "Yeah." And God began to put songs in my heart, which has gone on to this very day as I am known around church as the whistling pastor, the pastor who somehow always has got a tune going on in his head because he has learned and experienced the joy of being forgiven and the joy of knowing Jesus. And he also gave me clear direction in life to know him and make him known to others. And so God may be wanting to use this kind of verse to talk to you. Because a lot of us look at our life before Christ as a waste. There's nothing positive about that. But I want you to know that God uses that to help us appreciate what he brought us out of and to help relate to others in a fashion that doesn't put us on some kind of high spiritual plane, but just like everybody else. It's like I'm a beggar who found life in Jesus, and I'm just sharing it with you. It's good news. And they can get all bothered. Well, I don't want to talk about religion. I'm not talking religion. I'm talking about, do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven and to have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus? I said, you can keep on living the way you do. That is not the way to live. In fact, the Apostle Paul frequently would do that in his own public ministry. Remember all the times in the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we have the story of Paul, the Apostle Paul, meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road. He repeats it again in chapter 20 in front of a hostile crowd. He repeats it again in chapter 22 in front of a king. But he wasn't ashamed to go back and say, I once was like this. In fact, in Philippians 3, he says, I was a Pharisee. I was the proudest guy around. It's all rubbish. But in comparison to knowing Christ, but he kept telling the story because in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I am the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church of God, but I am who I am by the grace of God. It became that contrast that always helped him to appreciate what God had done in bringing him out of that pit and why it's so good to know the Savior. Whatever your past has been, if God has lifted you out of the mess of your past and put a new heart and song into your heart, then tell others about it and watch God use it to speak to the hearts of others. You see, your story helps you relate to other people who have a similar story. It gives them hope that, boy, if God can help you get out of the mess, then maybe he can do something in my life. So that's the first testimony verse. The second one, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. New Testament, Apostle Paul is the writer. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's interesting. The context of these words is very, very interesting. But let's first read them. For Paul writes in the middle of a theological discussion these words, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then here's the kicker, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, I never got over and never want to get over the fact that God took a boy from a bad background, from a messy situation, and said, I love you. I want you to be part of my family. And I demonstrated that by sending my son to pay the penalty for your sin on the cross. It's a sin that your past sins, it's the ones you're going to do today, it's the ones in the future, because I want you to be part of my family. The context of Paul's words in Galatians 2 is that this is one of Paul's first epistles to the churches there, written in AD 45. He had other churches that he wrote letters to. But Paul would follow up these ministries by teaching them the truth of the gospel. But he had a problem with this group of churches in central Turkey today, and that is some people had come behind him and said, hey, Paul was a little off. Yes, it's Jesus, but you got to also become a Jew and observe the law. And Paul said, nope, time out. That's not the way it works. And so he has a very long theological argument in chapter 3 where he talks about he opposed Peter because Peter fell into that same error. And then in chapter 3, he talks about, no, it is not the works of the law that makes us right before God. He strongly denounces that teaching, but only through faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross that it becomes on our behalf. But notice what he says there, what he powerfully says in then verse 20. He says, when I came to Christ, I died to myself and my own desires. My sins were also buried and covered by his atoning work on the cross and the resurrection. That's what we say every time we see someone get baptized, right? Buried with Christ, dead, right? Raised to what? Newness of life. Died to self, raised to live for Jesus. So I am in Christ. So all that he did, his death and resurrection, I share as one in Christ. That's why when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. All things are passed away. Thank God. Behold, all things are become what? New. My daily reality is Christ is now living his resurrection life in me through the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit as I walk by faith with him. And to remember again that no one has loved me any more than Jesus has. In fact, Jesus said in John 10, I will lay down my life for the sheep. And in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this and that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what's my response to this love? Matthew 22, love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. John 14, obey his commands out of love for him. John 15, 5, remain in Jesus. Stay connected to my life source in him. So I love how the ESV Study Bible is particularly helpful when he talks about this. He says, Paul's former self, the person of Paul before he trusted Christ, with all his sinful goals and proud, exalting desires, came to a decisive end. He died. He said, it's no longer I that live. His own personal interests and goals no longer direct Paul's life, but it's now Christ who lives in me, who now directs and empowers all that he does. And the best part about this is the fact that on the cross, Jesus bore our sin as their personal individual substitute shows that the crucifixion was not an impersonal mechanical transaction, but a personal expression of Jesus' love for people as individuals. I know that sometimes it's hard, especially for men, to accept the fact that you are loved. You talk about that all the time at this church. But for some guys, it's just hard to say, I don't know. He doesn't. If you knew all that I know about me, you wouldn't love me so much. And Jesus says, I already know all about you. And I love you because you are in Christ. And I love you. You see, our response, thirdly, to Scripture and life verses as the Holy Spirit applies them to our life is to recognize that God will continue to speak to us as his children throughout life through his word, and he will apply it to us. He wants us to believe it and act on that truth. So when the writer of Hebrews talked about in chapter 1, long ago and many times, God spoke to us and he spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. He's saying, God began a process of revelation, and he's still wanting to talk to you about what's going on. When Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Haven't you experienced a time when you're in the Bible, and you're studying, and all of a sudden, it's like a hand comes out of the page, and it kind of thumps your chest like, I'm talking to you. Pay attention. This is a word from the Lord for you. God does that. He continues to do that. Jesus promised his disciples that when the Spirit of truth come, he would guide them into all the truth, that they would accurately record his teaching. And indeed, we would know that. And that's why when Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10 and verse through verse 10, that amazing passage when he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. He brought me up. He set me on solid foundation." But he did that before we are his workmanship or masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So all the things, the VBSs, all the stuff we do is not to be right with God, but as a result of our right relationship with him and the Spirit of God filling and empowering us. And then we just go out and do all the things that God had planned. He says, "You're doing exactly what I want you to do." Now, sometimes we think, well, God, couldn't I be more spectacular or famous? That's not the point. The point is, God is calling us to do exactly what he's called us to do and no more. In fact, he's giving different gifts in the body so that the whole body is built up. But if they all had the same gift, Paul argues, it wouldn't work. So exactly what God has got you doing for him in the power of the Holy Spirit is what he's calling you to do today. There are times when we get discouraged in our progress along life's pilgrim way. And remember when that happens, I want you to remember these two passages. Remember first where God found you and what he's done in your life. Paul recommends that to the church at Ephesus. They had lost their first love, and what does he say? Remember from where you have fallen, and remember and repent and come back to me. There is something important about recognizing what God has done in our lives. And it's important to recognize that he's not done with us yet. You see, God is at work within us. He wants to help us walk with him. You're a different person today because Jesus met you at a point in your life. And if that has not happened, then I know there are people here and I'd love to talk with you, because don't fall into the same mistake I did of thinking a Christian is someone who believes in God and goes to church. That's like expecting a person standing in a garage long enough to transform into a car. It doesn't happen that way. We need to acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our need of the Savior. We need to turn away from that, believe in what Jesus did on the cross, and allow him to come into our lives. That's when life transformation begins. I love what Henry Blackaby says to all of us, and that's important for those of us right here in this area. God is at work all around us, right? And he invites us to join him in his work in the world today. That was his opening principle in a study called Experiencing God. Well, the fact is, that hasn't changed. And the interesting thing is, he has taken you, put you here with your story, hopefully a story of God's redemptive work in you that covers the past you don't want anybody to know about, and is changing you from the inside out. So I know that that's a story that any one of us here can live out, and people will find compelling. Because I want to tell you, sometimes folks get mad and fuss about what's going on in church, and I tell them, hey, you think it's bad here? Try going out among the pagans and see how that works for you. Do we at least have the presence of Christ who's changing us and working the fruit of the Spirit? See, God is at work in our lives. And so I know this church will want to encourage you with two points of application. One, pray daily for God to give you an opportunity to share his love and truth with someone that God brings across your path that day, and then watch him answer that prayer. I know you're tracking Gospel Conversations on the Gospel Conversations app. Great tool, great encouragement. But what my wife and I have noticed is that as we start our day saying, "Lord, give us that opportunity," we are much quicker on the trigger when God sends those individuals by. And the other thing I notice is that you've been learning the Pearl Book about some conversation starters. Learn those good conversation starters and invite people to share more of their story with you, and listen well when they do. Because you know what happened? People always are interested. We're in a world where people are so used to being ignored, like a checker at the store, beep, beep, beep. And then you look at their name tag and say, "Hey, Scott, how's life going for you?" And they look at you startled, like, "Did you just talk to me? Like, you know, there's a human being talk? Yeah. How's it going?" Sometimes it's awful. "Well, what's going on? Can I pray for you?" And then they really look startled, like, oh, it's one of those Jesus people. But you know what? I think as Gloria and I have talked with individuals, probably at least 90% of the time, people are willing to talk, willing to share, and would welcome your prayers or your interest in them. See, the whole art of taking an interest in people has fallen by the wayside as we all are fixated like this on our smartphones, right? They're startled when you actually look them in the eye and say, hey, thanks for your good service. Anything we can be praying for you today? And almost without fail, they say, once their shock looks gets past them, they get, as a matter of fact, yes. And they'll share something. And you say, hey, thanks for sharing that with me. I'll definitely be praying for you. And if you ever have any questions, we oftentimes leave a gospel tract with our church sticker on the back so they know how to find us. And more times than not, people are saying, I sense that you've got something I don't have. I'd like to know more. So that's my encouragement to you today. God wants to use you and your personal life story along with the gospel witness from his word. Don't be life, but share a witness as a powerful instrument to help you share Christ with those closest to you and to help them give a credible reason why they should believe the gospel. When that happens, you're far better than some preacher or some evangelist. They don't know that person, but they probably know you. And they're saying, I've watched you. You're not perfect, but you don't need to be. You have a Savior who forgives. I like that. So let's encourage one another with those gospel conversations, with the conversation starters we're learning from the Pearl Book, and let's keep on using our story of God's grace as a compelling reason for life and witness. Would you pray with me? Lord, there's a lot that you may have to say to us today. And I've been around long enough to know it oftentimes is something that the Spirit is saying that I didn't even say verbally. So Lord, we invite you to speak to our hearts as we bring the service to a close, as we acknowledge your goodness to us, as we give thanks, like the psalmist, for what you've done in our lives, and now for the opportunity to allow Christ to live in us in response to amazing love that we've experienced. Help us in the week ahead. Send us forth as your servants for Jesus' sake, and give us the joy of watching others find life in Jesus. For that and so much more, we'll give you the praise that you still delight to use us, ordinary people, to the glory of your great name and for our joy. For that we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.